I'm going to read a passage of Scripture this morning. I'm hoping that a little bit up there can find it. I wanted to put it on the screen because, you got it, girl? Good. Because it has a lot of names in it, which no matter how many times I practice saying the names, I butcher them. So you ought to at least be able to read them in their proper, how do you read something in its proper pronunciation? And you may want to just skip trying to fingerspell them all in the first place, all right? So I thought we'd put the scriptures up. That's right. The book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. And I'm going to invite you, if you would. It's in the Old Testament, by the way. Right before the book of Job. Nehemiah chapter 8, would you stand with me just to honor God's word as we read it together? We're going to read just 8 verses. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they called for Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the... You think I preach a long time. In the midday, in the presence of the men and women and those who could understand. Excuse me. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden pulpit that they had made for that purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, Maaseiah on his right hand, Pedaiah, Mishael, Malkijah, Hashem, Hashbanana, Zechariah, and Meshulam on his left hand. Give me a round of applause for saying all of that. I am telling you. Hashbanana, whatever that means. I don't know. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And he opened it. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, the Levites, helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book of the law of God clearly, and they gave sense so that all the people understood their reading. Father, as we look into this word today, would you just anoint our hearing and our understanding, anoint our preaching, our sharing together, that you may be honored today and that we might be edified, that we might grow, we might mature, and we might be drawn closer to the image of Christ. We pray this in his name and for his sake. Amen. I'm going to... share with you today that this text is not unrelated to the events that we remember today. As Nehemiah was in, excuse me, wow, that's kind of bad when you got one of these microphones here in. As Nehemiah and Ezra and others were in captivity in Babylon, they received word from Jerusalem that caused them to be very sad. For you see what had happened, they found that their walls were broken down and their gates were burned with fire. And here's why. And as we share this, I just want to give you a little background because I want you to see the parallel between where they were and where we may be right now and what we can do about it. God had promised Israel throughout the Scriptures, he had promised them a hedge. He had promised a shield to them to shield her from their enemies. He made all sorts of promises. He says, I'll put your enemies to flight. They'll flee in terror before you. You shall, even a few of you, will be able to put tens of thousands of your enemies to flight. Because as you honor me, as you honor my word, as you honor my law, as you honor my precepts, I will put that hedge around you. As long as you obey my voice and you do not turn to idolatry, you don't turn to other gods. But we know from reading biblical history that that's exactly what Israel did, time and time and time again. She turned away from God. She failed to obey his law. She failed to honor his precepts. And over and over and over again, Israel would turn to idolatry. They would begin to worship the gods of the other peoples who lived in that area there in Canaan. And they would fall prey to the worship of Baal and Molech. And they would begin even to offer their children in sacrifices and to engage in all sorts of perverted lifestyles. And what began to happen was that all of a sudden, much to their surprise, there were a series, and I'll use the word because I think it's appropriate, there were a series of terrorist raids into Jerusalem by the Assyrians. Now, the Assyrians were a very warlike, nomadic people spread all over the place, and they were very powerful. They were very strong. They were one of the first people, one of the first armies to use chariots pulled by horses. They were one of the first armies to begin to use strengthened iron, iron mixed with other metals to give it the ability to hold an edge and make it sharper and stronger. And they were these series of terrorist raids where terrorists would come in and they would go out and leave Israel injured. And then, even after the warnings of many, many of their prophets, you've turned away from God. We've abandoned his word. We've turned to other idols. God is going to judge our nation. And the people just would not listen to those voices. They refused to listen to those voices. And as a matter of fact, there were even priests in the temple who would prophesy against the prophets. They would say, oh, don't listen to these guys. They're a bunch of old, down-in-the-mouth, dour, sour pusses. And don't you know that we're God's people? Don't you know that we're God's chosen people? Don't you know that we're the apple of God's eye? Why, God loves us, and he would never allow. So don't listen to Isaiah, and don't listen to Jeremiah, and don't listen to Ezekiel, and Habakkuk, and Obadiah, and Nahum, and all of this guy's a steady line of prophetic voices who kept saying, if we do not turn back to God, if we do not turn our hearts back to God, if we do not return to the ancient ways of worship, if we do not come back into compliance with God's word, an enemy is going to come and he's going to destroy our land and he's going to carry our children off into captivity. And they refused to listen, and there were even prophets. I think David Wilkerson called the prophets in Ezekiel's day, he called them pillow prophets. Because they had the practice of going to these prophetic meetings. You ever heard anything like this in the 20th century? They held prophetic meetings, and they would go and they'd say, prophesy to us, prophesy to us. But of course, you were only allowed to prophesy good things. They didn't want to listen to if you gave a warning. And they would lean, and literally, there was, you may find this funny, but I don't find it funny at all. I'm going to move you, Brian, there, because I'm feeling mobile today. They actually, a cottage industry grew up around the prophetic ministries, and these women actually started manufacturing pillows that you could purchase, and you could take them to the prophetic meetings, and you could recline on. You know, they reclined at tables in those days. You could put them under your arm, and you could recline on them. And they would go and they would hear these wonderful prophecies. Why, God's told me that we have great days ahead of us. God's told me that our greatest days are all the while, Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel and others are crying out to the people, please listen to me. Please listen. If we continue in this direction, destruction is coming. And sure enough, Nebuchadnezzar showed up. He destroyed the temple. Tore down the walls, he burned the gates, and he dragged off the brightest and the best of Israel's children into captivity, and he left the nation captive and scattered and destitute. This is the end of any people who have known God's blessings and have turned away. Boy, I've got a lot of people mad at me right now. I don't mean necessarily, I mean some of you may be, because I'm saying this is the end of any people that has known the blessings of God and have turned away. The U.S., the United States of America, does not enjoy, contrary to popular belief, we do not enjoy favored nation status in heaven. And there are people who believe we do. We're just like Israel in that day. Oh, don't you know that God loves America? Don't you know that God has blessed America? Don't you know that God has raised up the greatest nation on earth? And I reply, yes, I do know. But I also see that now we murder over 1 million babies a year in the womb. And I see that we've perverted marriage and the marriage bed, and I see that we've sexualized our children. And I say to you that it does no good for Congress to stand on the Capitol steps and sing God Bless America and then write a law that allows men to murder babies right up until the day of their birth. It's a stench in God's nostrils, and he will not honor it. Now, the context of the writing of this passage that we read this morning is that the chastening has ended. God said that they were going to Babylon. They would be in Babylon for 70 years. They were in Babylon for 70 years, and then God began to work in the hearts of the king, and he began to give permission for certain leaders among the Jews to return to Jerusalem and begin the reconstruction of the city. He sent Ezra, that Ezra would lead a team that would rebuild the temple. And under the direction of construction manager, a fellow by the name of Zerubbabel, they began the process of rebuilding the temple. And then after a while, the king sent Nehemiah back with a group of people and supplies and funds and protection to come back and to begin to rebuild the walls around the city. And I was thinking about this when a few of us were in Montpelier a few weeks ago, and Franklin Graham spoke, and he talked about Nehemiah and the rebuilding of the city and the rebuilding of the wall. And that's when I started going back a little bit and looking in the book of Nehemiah. But the context of the writing of this passage is wrapped up in the return of God's people from captivity. Ezra was commissioned to return to rebuild the temple. Nehemiah came to rebuild the wall. And now we're in chapter 8, and one day, and I love this, one day, the Bible says the people came as one man to the water gate that stood before the temple. They all came. But look in verse 1, it says, "And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate, and they called for Ezra to come out of the temple and read for us the word of God." You know, something happens when people come together in unity, in oneness, in one accord around the word of God. I seem to remember another book of the Bible in the first verse that says, when the people were gathered together in one place and in one accord, they came together and they prayed. You remember that on the day of Pentecost, God's people came together in a oneness of mind, a oneness of heart, a oneness of vision. They came together and God moved in their midst. And we're going to see that on this day that the people of God came together, they came to the temple, they cried for Ezra, come out and read for us the law of Moses. We want to hear. Now, you have to remember that most of the people that are now standing before the water gate and calling and asking Ezra to read the book of the law had never heard the book of the law. Most of them were born in Babylon. Most of their parents had died in Babylon. It was almost like the wandering in the wilderness, where one generation went into the wilderness and another generation came out. One generation went into captivity, and now another generation is coming back. And these people had never heard the reading of the law of God. And they began to understand. I don't know, maybe God just began to stir in them. Maybe they had been meeting privately and organized this thing. Or maybe they just woke up one morning and the Spirit of God called them all. But they came together before the Watergate, that square there, and they began. And remember, there wasn't a lot of them then. They were just small parties that were coming back. But it was a significant group of people who came together and said, come out, read for us the law of Moses, and as the Lord commanded Israel. And so, in verse 2, the board says, and so Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And this begins to describe what happened here. And so he began to read. He just began to read it. He didn't, the Bible doesn't give us any indication that he did a lot of preaching. He just read the word of the law of Moses from early morning until midday. Now, I believe that that's the way we ought to have church, from early morning to midday on the Lord's Day, but that's a personal opinion, and I haven't gotten a lot of votes on that. But anyway, and he read from it facing the square before the Watergate. I just want to mention just one little thing here. I think it's significant that they gathered before the Watergate. This is a different one, by the way, than Richard Nixon visited, just so that you know that, all right? They gathered before the Watergate and cried for the reading of the Word of God. All through the Scriptures, we hear the Word of God described as water, that we are cleansed by the washing of the Word of God, that this Word, these words that God gives us so much of the time, and we'll talk about it a little bit as we go forward, but so much of the time, we do not understand the power of this Word. This Word literally will renew our minds. It will renew our thinking. It will renew our conscience. It will renew our sensitivity to the things of God. And so as they gathered at the Watergate, I don't know if that's symbolic or just coincidental, but in my mind, that's the perfect place to come together and to call for the washing of the water of the Word. And then it says, watch this, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. These people didn't just show up for a service. They weren't looking for a half a dozen chorus songs and a sermon and a coffee and donut after church. I'm not suggesting that any of us view worship that way, but many do. It's just part of the week. It's part of what we do. I get up on Monday. I go to work. We do grocery shopping on Wednesday night. I go golfing with the guys on Thursday afternoon. And on Sunday morning, we go. We sing a half a dozen songs. We hear a sermon that may or may not be good. And then we go home and have pot roast. These people were attentive to the Word of God. They listened to the Word of God. I think it's interesting that they were standing. I'll come to that in a minute. It's hard to fall asleep when you're standing. It's easy. You know, it used to be hard to fall asleep here at Agape. We didn't have a heating system. We had them old folding metal chairs. You couldn't fall asleep in that thing if you were dead. Now we got these nice cushy things. You guys can drift off every once in a while. Except most people tell me they're afraid to go to sleep when I'm preaching because they're afraid I'll tell a story about them and they won't hear it. But they were there to hear the Word of God. They were listening for what God had to say. I think innately, I think inside somewhere, they understood that if they were going to be successful in this rebuilding of their culture, if they were going to be successful in rebuilding the city of Jerusalem and the culture, the nation to come back together again, they needed to understand what was in these words, because they understood that the reason they had been in Babylon, they understood that the reason they had been in captivity, they understood that the reason they had been in slavery is because their fathers had ignored the Word of God. Their fathers had abandoned the Word of God. Their fathers had taken up new philosophies and new ideas. Listen to me, men and women. This nation, our nation, was founded on the principles of the Word of God. But our leaders have forgotten the Word of God. They have abandoned the Word of God. They have denied the Word of God. They stand against the Word of God. They blaspheme the Word of God. And then they sing, God Bless America. And I want to tell you something. I'm going to tell you right straightforward and right to your face. Any nation who blasphemes the Word of God, who abandons the Word of God, who turns away from the Word of God, is going to lose the protection of God, the blessing of God, the prosperity of God, and the presence of God. And if we don't understand that, and that's what these people, I think, were beginning to understand, if we can build the walls and we can resurrect the gates and we can restore the temple, but the only thing that can restore us is the Word of God. The only thing that can restore my family is the Word of God. The only thing that can restore me as a man is the Word of God. And so all the ears of all the people, all the years of old, all the people were attentive. Yeah. You got that part. Down in verse 4. And Ezra read the law, and as he read the law, there stood 13 men at his side. I read their names earlier. I'm not going to read them again because, for obvious reasons. Those names are funny. Why couldn't they have just been Jack and John and Joe? Anyway, he had 13 men, 7 on one side and 6 on the other, who stood with him on the pulpit as he read the Word of God. As I was reading through this week, boy, something struck me. I've read this passage. As a matter of fact, Nehemiah 8 is one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. I read it quite often. But as I was reading through it, something struck me that had never struck me before. And here's what it is. And I'll just share it with you, and you do with it whatever you want to do. But let me tell you that there is no greater comfort for a preacher than knowing that as he opens the oracles of God before the people, that there are men in that congregation who have his back. They were there to say to the people, I believe those men stood there with Ezra as he read, they were there to say to the people, we're standing in agreement with what's coming out of this man's mouth. We're standing in agreement with the Word of God. We're standing in agreement with the ministry that is among you. Please, as a people, let me urge you. Let your pastor know that you have his back. That you're standing with him, you're supporting him, you're in agreement with him. If you do have a problem with something he preaches or says, go to him and work it out between you. Let there be agreement in the body of Christ regarding the ministry of the Word of God. And I know what I'm talking about because recently I've taken a pretty strong stand concerning the condition of our nation. And I'm finding more and more of my colleagues are unwilling to stand with me. And in many cases, they act like they don't even know me. That's really all right. But it can be a pretty cold place sometimes when you feel like you're standing all by yourself. It's not that they disagree with me. They just don't want to be standing next to me when the lightning strikes. There are many of us who would prefer a more comfortable message, a more encouraging message, a more positive message, a message of peace and prosperity and joy and happiness. But men and women, the last thing a nation needs is standing in the path of the wrath of God is something to make them feel better about themselves. There needs to be a warning given. And my warning is not just about who's going to be our next president, because quite honestly, I don't think it matters. I think what matters is what happens to the heart of the American people right now. That's what really matters. We live in desperate times, and the cloud of disaster is looming greater and greater over our nation. Please don't let Pastor Brian ever feel like he's standing here alone. Stand with him as he faithfully expounds the Word of God. Verses 5 and 6. I love this. This is my favorite part of the passage, verses 5 and 6. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was on the pulpit, he was above them. And as he opened it, all the people stood. When I see that, when I read that, when the image that puts in my mind is of people who understood that scroll, as he began to unroll that scroll, that he was unfolding the eternal word of the living God. I think somewhere in the overfamiliaration and the overcomfort of our society, we have forgotten this is not a book that the preacher reads from once a week on Sunday. This is the revelation of the living God himself. I mean, imagine if you would, if suddenly the room began to glow and vibrate and you heard the voice of God speaking into this room. Would you feel a little bit of awe? Would you? Would you feel a little bit of reverence? Would you feel as if, wow, this is cool? Men and women, every time we open this book, it is the voice of God speaking into his people. We need to treat it with the same reverence, not with the reverence of the holy yawn, but as if God were speaking. Now, I don't want you to, don't misunderstand me. I hope that God speaks through me, but that's not what I'm talking about. I don't want you to reverence me or any other preacher. We should never reverence a man. But this is the living word of the Ancient of Days, men and women. And as Nehemiah unrolled that scroll, everybody in that place understood that what was about to come out of his mouth was the revelation of the living God. And as they unrolled it, they just stood in reverence to the Word of God. That passage, by the way, is why both Pastor Brian and I ask you to stand every time we read the Word of God, simply to instill in us a sense that we ought to show reverence for God's Word. Now, in verses 7 and 8, we find another group of men with equally difficult to pronounce names, 13 men also, who were along with Ezra. They weren't standing on the platform with him. They did something very interesting. As Ezra continued to read through the scriptures that morning, these men fanned out through the crowd, and they would go to family after family after family and say, "Do you understand what's being written? Do you understand these words? Can I help you understand what's going on here? Let me explain to you." They fanned out. These were men other than the pastor who were prepared by training and willing, that means in spiritual maturity, to make sure that the people of God were understanding the words that were being read. You know, I travel a lot and I almost always, without fail, try to get in somewhere this passage of Scripture. It's from 2 Timothy. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. You know what that means? That we need men and women in the household of God. They don't necessarily behind this. Yes, I thank you, David, for setting this up. David came and he brought a very good word to us this morning, and then he ended by saying, "Well, I'm not a preacher, so, you know, do it." Do you know a preacher is not just a guy who stands behind a desk once a week? A preacher is any man, any woman who proclaims the Word of God. And the word that David brought to us this morning was absolutely in tune and in harmony with the Word of God. And David, don't ever apologize for that. We need men and women who are able to say to one another and to say to young believers who come in, "Hey, You were here for church this morning and the preacher preached. Did you understand what he was saying? Did you get the sense of what it was?" You know, in that early part of the scriptures, it says, let's go on and read that. It says that verse 8, they read, go back, verse 7. "These Levites helped the people to understand the law, while the people remained in their places. In other words, they stayed right where they were, and they sent men to them who were trained in explaining the Word of God and teaching the Word of God and interpreting the Word of God. And they moved among the people and said, "Hey, are you understanding this? How did you not understand how this applies to your household, to your family, to your marriage, to your children, to your business?" We need men and women in the Word of God who are willing to come to that level of maturity. God, help me to be able to augment the ministry of the preaching of the Word of God, to augment the ministry of the pastors in helping young believers come to understand the Word of God. Verse 8 says, they read from the book of the law clearly and distinctly what the words meant. Listen, I really believe that the modern higher critical, whatever we want to call it, theological movement has muddied the Word of God. We are so desirous to come up with something new and unique and creative. We've put so many words out there that people don't even know what the gospel means anymore, because in all of our multitude of words, we haven't clarified it. We've muddified it. And we've almost come to a place where people have they've got almost a supermarket way of dealing with the Word of God. Well, I'm not really comfortable with the message he preaches, so I'm going to go over here because I'm more comfortable with the message this guy preaches, or I like this guy a lot better, or I like this. Men and women, it's the Word of God that transforms us, not the preacher's style. Had a young woman come to me. Well, she wasn't a young woman. She said she was young, so. It's like Karen told me this morning. Happy birthday, why they, Karen. 49 and holding. Amen. But she literally said to me, I want you to get this, because I really had trouble not laughing in her face, but I didn't. Well, maybe I did. She said, I'm not coming back here anymore. I said, oh, I'm sorry. Why? She said, your messages are not as entertaining as they used to be. I didn't tell her, but I'll tell you. At that point in my life, I had made a conscious effort to not try to be funny. Because God didn't call me to stand up in front of you and entertain you. You can watch NCIS every Tuesday night at 8 o'clock and be entertained. You don't need me to be your weekly entertainment. I need to be preaching to you the Word of God, what it says. Now, I know from time to time I get stupid, and that gets pretty funny, but that's just maybe God blessing you with a little laugh. There doesn't appear to be any meaning, any effort here to add meaning to the text. Do you know that all the meaning that this word has is already in there? It's not my job to read meaning into this word. It is my job to read it clearly and distinctly so that you understand it. Because when you understand it, you at least have the option, whether you're obedient to that option or not, to make changes in your life that need to be made so that you can walk in the blessings of God. I would pray that if anybody goes out of here on a Sunday morning, whether I preach or Pastor Brian's preached or somebody else, that you don't walk out of here scratching your head and saying, I wonder what he meant by that. I make a conscious effort not to cloudy up the message, but to make it as clear as possible. Sometimes that gets a little offensive, and I apologize. Well, no, I don't. Sometimes, you know, it's just, wow, you could have said that with a little more gentleness. I probably could have, but I'm not very good at that. But what I'm really good at is making things clear. And we need to understand that as they read from the book of the law, as they read the law of God, they read it clearly and distinctively so that the people could understand. They had guys in the congregation who were saying, do you understand what this means so that you can make the changes in your life? They were not pontificating. They were not philosophizing. They were not trying to make it. They were not trying to ease the pain of the hard parts. They weren't trying to emphasize the promises and the blessings. They wanted the people to know exactly what God was saying. Because, my friend, God, when you stand before Him on the day of judgment, God is not going to judge you on my opinion of God's Word. So I need for you to understand what God is saying to you. And this day, I was thinking about it the other day. So many guys are taking the Word of God. And while I heard this the other day, I couldn't believe it. I read it three times. Somebody was going through the Ten Commandments. And I don't remember which one it was. I think it was, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." And somebody asked the question, "Well, that's all well and good for when Moses wrote that, but what does it mean for today?" Now, that's a little on the scary side when I think that "thou shalt not cheat on your wife" meant something to Moses, but it means something different today. I would have loved to have been leading that discussion group. All right, listen carefully. Today, that means don't cheat on your spouse. Oh. Still? Now, very quickly, I'm going to bring this to a close. In the following few verses, I didn't even read them, starting in verse 9, there's something wonderful happened. As Ezra read the Word of God, and as these men stood in support of him, and these other men fanned out through the congregation, making explanation of the Word of God, making sure that people understood it, something wonderful happened. The people began to weep. The people began to weep. You know why they were weeping? Because they were sorrowful for the rebellion against God's Word that had been taking place. Their hearts were grieving because of the affront that the people of Israel, God's chosen people, had been to him. And you know what? Godly sorrow is almost not preached in the church today. We preach this. Now, this is true, but it has to be preached in the right context. We preach this. God takes you just where you are. How many of you know, isn't that great? You don't have to clean up. You don't have to fix anything up. You don't have to change. You don't have to repent. God takes you right where you are. That's so wonderful. But if you don't tell the rest of the story, which is, but he doesn't leave you where you are. God will take you at any point of filth and mire that you are, but as soon as you receive him, the Holy Spirit's going to begin to move into your life, and he's going to start cleaning some junk up. And if he's not in your life cleaning junk up, he's not in your life. Somebody said, if nothing happens, nothing happened. If nothing changes, he's not in your heart. A Holy Spirit comes into our heart to change us, not to leave us the shame and put a nice polish on the outside of it. So they were repentant. They said, "Oh, God, we are so sorry." And they weren't sorry they got caught. They weren't sorry they were sent off. They were sorry they had offended God. And they began to weep. And then there was the obvious consequence of repentance. Did you know that the consequence of repentance is joy? The consequence of repentance from sin always leads to joy. We can, "Oh man, you're always talking about repentance. You want people to feel bad about themselves." Yes. I want people to feel bad about their condition so that they will say, "God, help me change my condition." Because when you help me change my condition, then my life can be filled with joy. The people said, "You don't have to stay here weeping all day. Rejoice. Look, revival has come to Israel. The Word of God has moved into our hearts. He's revealed our sin to us. And the godly sorrow is there. Now, go home and bake a cake. Have a party. Have a picnic. Rejoice in the Lord, because the joy of the Lord is your strength." But we have a doctrine today. I know it's getting late, but give me a couple more minutes. We have a theology today that says, "Oh, don't try to make men feel bad about their sin. They need to feel better about themselves." Listen, if you are not made to feel bad about your sin, you will never feel better about yourself. Because if I don't feel bad, if I put my hand on a hot burner, anybody ever done that? Accidentally leaned over on the stove? My wife burned up a perfectly good apron one day. No, never mind. If you put your hand on a hot stove, there are things called nerve endings in your hand, and they will scream at you, "Move!" Don't they? There's just something that goes off in your hand that says, "You need to move that hand." And if you didn't have that, if you didn't have those nerve endings there that would say, you need to move that hand, you would do serious damage to yourself. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit in you saying, "You need to move. You need to change. Because where you are right now is going to do severe damage to your future, to your life, to your family, to your marriage, you name it. Move." That's what the Holy Spirit does. But when I move and I get my hand off the stove and I go, "Whew, that was close," there's joy. And then there was a celebration. They cooked meals. When people didn't have enough to cook, they cooked for their neighbors, and they had a party. They had a celebration. Celebration always comes from a people who suddenly realize that they've been delivered from bondage. When those people came up out of Egypt and they went through the Red Sea and they came up on the other side of the Red Sea and the waters closed on the Egyptian army and they stood there dumbfounded as the chariots began to wash up on the shore and they realized that they had been set free, do you know what they did? They sang and they danced and they shouted and they yelled and they celebrated to God. Let me just give you a quick example. If you go into a church and everybody's worshiping like this, they haven't been delivered from anything. I'll tell you when you can find who's been delivered. He can't stay in his seat because he's been set free. And when you see somebody who's been set free, they got a grin that hooks over both ears. And their heart is filled with joy and they're bubbling over. And if you're not enjoying the celebration, maybe you haven't been delivered yet. And then somebody got together and they figured out that since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, they had not celebrated the Feast of Booths. And they understood from the reading of the law that the Feast of Booths was upon them. It was time to be celebrating the Feast of Booths. And when they realized that they had not obeyed the law of God with regard to the Feast of Booths, they realized that this was something that they could do to demonstrate their repentance. They sent people into the fields to gather boughs and limbs to come back and build booths so that they could celebrate the Feast of Booths. That's called the fruits of repentance. That's called saying, "I have repented, and here's the proof of it." You know, if you really make your wife mad, let's say she says, "You really need to set the compost bin in tonight or the raccoon's going to get it." And you go, yeah, sure. And you don't do it because you forget because you were watching NCIS. And sure enough, the raccoon gets into your compost bin and you go out. She goes out the next morning because she gets up before you do. And there's watermelon rinds and corn cobs and putrid old food drug all over the backyard. Now, this has never happened to me personally. Maybe I should say, this has never happened to me lately. Maybe I should say it was last Tuesday night. And I say to her, "I'm sorry." That does not fly. That does not fly until the next time she says, "Bring the compost bin in so that the raccoons don't get in it." And I go out and I grab the compost bin and I bring it inside. Then she knows I've genuinely repented. Is that clear enough? Repentance is not saying "I'm sorry." Lots of people are sorry. Repentance is turning around and, with God's help, living a different way. And these people showed fruits of repentance. So, that's it for today. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning that these words were delivered with enough sense and enough clarity that we go out of this place understanding that God is calling for us. God is calling for us to repent of our sins so that the joy of the Lord might return to our nation. I am absolutely convinced, Lord. I am absolutely convinced that if this nation does not turn back to God, it doesn't matter who's going to get elected on November 8th. We all know what our preferences are and what we think this person may or may not do. But God's not waiting on the outcome of the election on November 8th. He's waiting on His people to turn to Him. To turn to the Word of God and walk in obedience to the Word of God and cry out to Him for mercy and for forgiveness. Lord, I would pray. I know the people here in this room, for the most part, love the Word of God. They wouldn't endure me and Brian every week if they didn't. But Father, I pray that there would be a hunger for the Word of God that would sweep from the Atlantic coast to the Pacific coast, from the Canadian border to the Mexican border, Lord, that the love for the Word of God would begin to hunger again for the oracles of God, and understanding that restoration will only come through the Word of God and through our love. So, Father, I pray. I pray for everybody in this room, and I pray for everybody in our community, and I pray for our nation, oh God. Do something in our lives that will cause us to turn to You. And as a nation, cry out for forgiveness. I pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Brian?
Light of the world, You step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see beauty that makes